We have been told that in our American culture particularly, there's an epidemic of suicide. And the question comes, why? Many times we can find the answer just with the simple absence of hope. Pastor Tim talks to us today about hope, and hope has a name.
It's the Advent season. It's a story of hope. It's the story of peace and joy and faith. And it's something that we want to talk about this Christmas season. Our theme this year was a Christian maturity. It's Christian maturity. And I hope and pray, like I've said throughout this whole year, that you've allowed God to do something special in your heart. You've allowed the Lord to really to see you grow, to see you really begin to expand what God has done in your life, that you have not, like I said before, you're not that standing still. It's either you're going forward or you're going backwards, I believe. And so I just really do believe today, if we would really concentrate, really get into what God wants us to do, He will do a great work in our lives. And so we're going to, this Advent season, we're going to continue this story of God doing a work, of this maturing us in the faith, because He desires for us to have wonderful and great things in life. He really does. And so I'll start with this. As a young, as a child, just growing up, I desired many things. I know my children, I hear them, around Christmas time, I think I want this, or I want this. Or when they were little on the TV screen, every commercial they came up, they're like, I want that. You know what I'm talking about? You've got children to watch, I want that, I want that, I want that. I desired a lot of things. I had a hope to catch a big a bass. My dad and I used to fish a whole bunch, and I was able to, he and my brother Ed Kelly was in the boat with us, and I was able to catch a 9-pound, a bass. It was great. I wanted to shoot a big deer. I really had a hope to do that, and one day I was able to do those things. I used to play at a golf. I remember when I was in high school, we went to the state tournament, and there was only four of us, and I was one of the four. And it's interesting, I had to score really, really good. I didn't score so good. Kind of hurt my heart a little bit, but I had a hope that I would. Interesting, the next year we went back and we won the region championship. It's the only trophy at Wilkins County High. I don't know if they have a golf team, Rodney. It's the only one, 1985. That's something I'm proud of, Y'all don't care at all, but I had a hope that I would be able to shoot really well in that a round of golf. No, I really hope to live. I really want to live. I do. I just don't want to just exist. I want to live. I think a lot of times we just exist and we don't really live. I want to live. When we say the word hope, it has this futuristic thought to it. Will you agree? It's this, we have a hope for something. We have a hope for something, that something will happen. In a counseling room, I hear so many hopes. I hope this happens, or I hope that happens. Well, the American definition of hope is a wish or someone's personal desires. This hope is usually based upon our own strength, our own talents maybe, our own performance maybe. If I perform well, I have the hope for a great outcome. In coaching, it says we have to practice well. If we practice well, we have a hope that the outcome will be a favorable thing. That the end of the game or whatever sport it is, it will be on the board that we have won because we have prepared. We have the hope of that because we have done something to make that happen. Our hope must have a strong foundation. A foundation that is absolute in Jesus Christ. A foundation that is based on a strong foundation in Him. And here's the problem. It's not based upon a changing by the winds of what the morals that are relative. Relative. Y'all couldn't even see that one, could you? You couldn't smell that one, could you? Relative at a point of time. A lot of times our foundations are based upon something that is at the moment, that is something that we feel a certain way, and it's based, and we have hope on that. We have hope on that. Show me your foundation, your foundational hope, and I will show you your future. Show me your foundational hope, and I will show you your future. It often says, show me your friends, I will show you your future. You show me your foundational hope, and I will show you your future. Like that. Well, in the midst of all this, in the midst of this hope that we have, in the midst of our American definition of hope, of our own desires and our wishes that come and go as how we feel, Jeremiah enters in and speaks to us today, I hope, in chapter number 29. Jeremiah 29. I want you to stand with me. A wonderful scripture here, 29:4-14. Jeremiah 29:4-14. I got it on the screen today. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who have sent into exile from Jerusalem to out of Babylon. It says, build houses and live in them. Plant out of gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Wow, what an interesting concept. I'd pray for someone that is abusing me, and I might find healing. What a concept that we need to hear today. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Isn't that good? Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then will you call upon me and come and pray to me. Listen what this says. I will hear you. Isn't that great? I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Isn't that a great scripture today? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray now that as it manifests in our spirit and our hearts today, that we will be able to learn and to know, Lord, what you want us to know today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. For the Israelites, I've been preaching out of the Old Testament a lot lately. The Israelites, we find them in exile again. This is way beyond the when I talked last week with Gideon. That was beginning. This is way, way, way beyond now. Years have gone by, and you find the Israelites, they are in exile. Their unbelief and their loose living, again, has brought them to a place of exile. God brings judgment. God brings judgment. God's judgment that comes on the Israelites is because of their sin. See, listen to me today. I'm going to say this. Sin that destroys. Sin breaks relationships. It brings men and women to their knees. God's judgment is a consequence of our own actions. People says, how does God judge us? How does the judgment come upon God? You hear it, you know, I was going to, how does God's judgment fall on us? And I've said all along, I think it's consistent throughout the Old and the New Testament, is God's judgment comes out of the consequences of our own doing, our own sin. It has consequences. It has consequences. And so God's judgment is there, and he brings them into exile. This nation, they capture them, they take them out of the homeland, and here they are. They're living within in a foreign land again because of sin. Sin destroys. We often think of the big sins, don't we? We start saying about sin. But you know, one of the things is, I think sometimes that we let things go when we have a bad attitude. A bad attitude, that I believe bad attitudes can form into sin. I'm going to be honest with you. I like to just talk a little bit about here. But our attitudes towards others is probably the most sin a person commits. It's our attitude toward others. It's how we deal with relationships and how we deal with people that are not like us. How we talk about people or we judge those. Sin destroys. It tears families apart. And the Israelites were no different. They find themselves in the midst of this exile. Broken and undone. Just think about it for a moment. This is God's people that led them out of bondage many years ago. And throughout their history, they struggled with the understanding that God will take care of them, that God will be there, and God will give them what they need. But they would always rush to other things. It's like God was never good enough. That God was never good at us. And now we find ourselves in 70 years of Babylon captivity, as the scripture says. But listen to what God tells them. While you're in this strange land, in this strange city, in this strange area, instead of whining, instead of just giving up, instead of throwing in the towel and saying, this is not worth it anymore, just saying, you know what, we've been captive, it's our own doing, it's my own fault, so therefore, I'm just going to quit and I'm going to give up. But God speaks something in there through Jeremiah. God begins to speak right in the midst of their exile. He begins to speak something that I believe that I need to hear, that I think we all need to hear. He says, why are you in exile? You're going to be there a while. So you might as well make the best of the situation, basically, is what he's saying. Isn't this interesting? Might as well just make the best of the situation. You know what? If we get a bad toenail, God has just left us. You know? We're so spoiled in America. If something don't go our way, praise God that Georgia won and Alabama lost. Well, y'all would be happy today. Don't even clap. Better not clap for that. I heard somebody about to clap. All right. But if it had been the other way around, y'all would have been walking in here, oh, my goodness, life ain't worth living. I got an amen right. I got an amen. I got that's right on there. The old-timers used to say, that's right. I got a that's right. But we often at times as American Christians, we have it so wonderful. Is that when something is minor, we have a tendency just to want to give up. But God is speaking within this a community of exile that says, while you're there, you might as well just build yourself some houses and live. You might as well just go ahead and just build your houses and live. And you know, you got to have something to eat. You might as well just go ahead and plant some corn and some peas and butter beans. And you produce them and you have plenty to eat. You might as well just go ahead. It says to go ahead and take wives and encourage your children to go ahead and take wives and have a big family and continue to multiply. And he says, do not decrease as we have read all this. He said, but while you're there, this is interesting, but while you're there, you know, take care of your needs and your things. But while you're there, I pray for the ones that have made you captive. My goodness. Seek, as he put it, seek the welfare of the city and pray for its welfare. And through that, it will be well with you. In the midst of hurts, in the midst of pains, in the midst of being abused in one way, and I don't make light of any of that because it's hard. It's hard living and it's tough. It's difficult when people have taken advantage of you, when things have happened to you. As it was with these people, of their own doing, of their own sin for others that have been taken advantage of when it wasn't their own doing. It's very difficult for us to hear these words. Very hard to pray for someone that has hurt us and abused us. He said just to be careful because there's false prophets that come along and saying things like, oh, it's going to be over here just for long. He said, oh, no, it's not. You got about 70 years of this. Think about that word being spoken. We got 70 years. Most of these people will die before they will see deliverance. How in the world do you live in faith knowing that you're going to be, how? That sounds, okay, I hear you. I'm 70, 80, 90. I still have to be faithful? I still have to be faithful in the midst of the worst chaos in my life? Be careful for those false prophets that come along that says some things that you know is not true. What if the Lord asks you the same? Instead of saying, why me, Lord, you begin to pray. You really begin to pray for those that have harmed you or used you in a certain way. Prayer is easy when everything's all right. A lot of times, we don't even, and the thing is, when everything's okay, we find ourselves not in the prayer closet very much, do we? But you let something go wrong, all of a sudden, a lot of times, we will seek out everybody we can find. I mean, and I'm, when I say this, don't take it the way it sounds, but I'm glad when people call me and say, you need to pray for me. When someone shows up on my doorstep or someone comes here that I haven't seen in a very long time, and they walk in my office, and this has happened throughout the years. This happened the other day, and says, I need some prayer. And I haven't seen them in church. They don't go to church anywhere. Don't do anything. But chaos has broken out. Please help me. Please help me. And it's for ours as Christians, as ones that have the answers, that have the truth, that says, yes, I will. I know through the years, you know, when people have done things to me or said things about me or talked about me or made fun of me because I don't talk correctly. I just think, oh, you just don't talk right. And I think I got it down. Is that when those moments come, I have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. When I'm in exile, when I'm at the place of that breaking point, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? Well, if he asked you the same, he calls us to pray. He calls us to pray on something that has caused us a lot of pain and hurt. It's faith. It's difficult, isn't it? It's very hard, isn't it? It's very hard. Why could they build houses? Why could they plant? Why could they give in a marriage? Why could they pray for these people that have enslaved them? One word. Hope. Hope. My daddy used to say, it's a very bad day when you lose all hope. When you lose all hope. It's a very bad day when you cannot see. And that's the reason people throughout says, I don't want to live anymore. They lose all hope. It's a very bad day that you reach that a point in your life from whatever the situation really is and why that's you're in that situation. It's because of your own sin, because of sin of someone else, that you find yourself in no hope. But in the midst of this exile, in the midst of this, comes a word from the Lord that says, I'm going to give you hope. I'm gonna give you hope. The Lord speaks this into them. And I know, as I told you before, around the kitchen table, Daddy would get around and his wife and children around. He said, let me tell you about Abraham. Let me tell you about Moses. Let me tell you about the Red Sea, about it parting, and our ancestors walked across dry land. Remember what my dad used to say? It was so dry, dust got in their eyes. They had to reach out and get some water and wash their eyes out. I like that. I love saying that. That they sat around and talked about it. In the midst of these stories, don't you think hope began to rise up a little bit? Don't you think for a moment that hope really, really began to take root within them? It says, Lord, we're in a foreign land again. The Lord says, but I've always been faithful. I've always been faithful. I'm the faithful one. So let's get back to this foundational hope. Let me ask this question today. What source do you draw hope from? Is it based upon our own desires? So based on, I hope that I have this, or I hope I have this. You know, often in the beginning I said, I hope I have this. I hope I have this. A lot of times we talk about, I hope we have peace. I hope I have a happy marriage. I hope. And we have a lot of hopes, don't we? Say amen. We have a lot of hopes about our life. I hope when I get old enough, when I get out of school, that I have the job that I want. I hope that things go well. And we make all these plans of hope, and then sometimes those plans don't pan out for whatever reason. They don't pan out. Something happens. And we had all these hopes and these visions and everything, and these people in exile, they probably had the hope of living in a land of flowing with milk and honey, but somebody did something where they could not be there. And so they find themselves in this exiled place. They thought it would be different, but it's not. So in the midst of that, do we throw in the towel? Say, I'm done? You know, the interesting thing, and it's not interesting, it's the wrong word for me to use. The sad thing is, when a father and mother a lot of times lose a child, it happens a lot, that marriage doesn't make it. I can't imagine the hurt and the pain. Never lost a child. I can't imagine the hurt and pain. I can only try my best to be merciful and try my best to sense their pain through Jesus Christ. So in the midst of your worst moments of your life, the Lord says, and He speaks a beautiful word, a wonderful word into our hearts. He speaks a word that says, He says this, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. In the midst of their hurt and their pain and in their exile, those words come. Those words come. Those words come. You're here today. To hear these words. You have hope because of our Lord and Savior. You have hope. And I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. That's some of you I do because you share it with me. But these words that are so true is, for surely I have the plans. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future with hope. In other words, I want to prosper you. And we think of that word as something that I get things. No, it means that you have my presence. That means you have me in the good or in the bad and everywhere in between. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to the grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Isn't that some great scripture? And Jesus said it this way in chapter John 14. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Listen, believe in God, but also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, or many mansions, as the King James Version would say. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas had enough in him to say, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Listen, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him." In other words, our hope is in Jesus Christ. He wants us to realize this today. While we wait in the midst of whatever, in the good or the bad, we have hope in him. In an exile community, when Jeremiah began to speak these words as the mouthpiece of God, I have plans for you to prosper you, to give you a future of hope. Listen to me today. Do not have to turn away, because life is very, very difficult and very hard right now. I don't minimize your pain. I don't minimize what you're going through, because what you're going through is what you're going through. I don't minimize any of that. But what I'm saying to you today is, you don't have to give up. You don't have to give up, because we have a hope in Jesus Christ. We have a hope in him. We have a hope in him that really passes all understanding, that peace that passes all understanding. He wants to give us peace in the midst of the worst storm that we ever had. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Because we have a hope of him coming again. Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." In other words, for me, what that says to me is this: you're going to be with me. You're going to be with me. I don't care what the translations say, whatever you decide to do. If you want a mansion, great. It says dwelling places, whatever. What it means is this: that you're going to be in my presence. You're going to be in my presence. We get so caught up in mansions and streets of gold that we even forget, we'll be in his presence. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we have in the midst of our worst pain, our worst hurt, in the midst of all of this. For us, listen, while we wait, as the Israelites had to wait, and they had to build houses, I plant food, had to eat, giving into marriage. I believe it's consistent with the New Testament here. As we wait, we build houses that I blesses others, while God is the center of our home. We serve the poor and feed them. In other words, we plant. In the midst of our pain and our hurt, people ask me all the time, it says, "I'm hurting. I sense that God is not here. What can I do?" You know what I tell them every time? I tell them, yes, pray. I tell them, read God's word. You know what I tell them the third thing I say? Go to the soup kitchen and serve some food. I guarantee you, you'll leave changed. You'll leave changed. While we wait, let us multiply. What does it mean? For them, it was to have wives and husbands and children. For us as the church, Jesus says, let's go make disciples. Let's just go make disciples. Let's share the good news of the gospel. And he said, while you're in that captivity and that exile, I pray for them. Pray for their welfare so it may be well with you. So let's pray for our city. Let's pray for our state. Let's pray for the nation. Let's pray for that employer that seems like he or she has their hand on me the whole time, that I can't even breathe. I'm going to pray for that wife that seems like there's no respect there. I'm going to pray for that husband that seems like he doesn't love his wife the way Jesus loves the church. That wife has to pray. That husband has to pray. Let's pray for our nation. Let's stop the whole political games within the church and pray. And pray for an awakening. And as he said, he warned the false prophets might come. Folks, let's just speak the truth in love. Let's speak the truth in love. There's a thought that you have to damn people to hell for them to get right. Come on. Every person I ever came to the Lord, I'll tell you this, 99% of people that I've seen get saved because someone damned them to hell are not living for Jesus today. The only reason you come to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, is the good news of the gospel. It says, I love you, I accept you, and I forgive you. Because if you want to gain heaven or shun hell, trust me, when the next moment comes in your life that you can't handle, you're not going to be thinking about heaven or hell because you have no foundation except, I'm going to get heaven one day. I'm going to shun hell. You have no foundation at all. You're afraid of this and you want that. In the midst of this, you're losing it because you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. You have no foundation of hope. Speak the truth. How we speak the truth. We speak it in love. We speak it by wrapping our arms around people and saying, come on, I got you. We speak truth. Come along. I've had a lot of friends I've come around and I speak truth to them. I say, look here, here's the deal. But why can I do that? And why do they listen to me? Why do they listen to you? Why? Because they know that I love them. I sat with individuals that looked at me and said, you know what, Tim, I'm coming out of the closet. I'm gonna go to a gay lifestyle. What do you think about it? I looked at him with all seriousness and I said, you know I love you. You know what he said? He said, I know you do. But I cannot bless this. He said, I figured you'd probably say that. Because I looked at him, I said, because it's going to take you places that you don't want to go. And it has. And whatever sin label you want to put on something, it's going to take you places that you don't want to go. And we must speak truth. But if we don't speak it in love, especially this day and time, people's not going to receive it. They're just not going to receive it. So we have a great responsibility while we wait. And the good, we're in the bad. We have hope in Jesus. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I've sat and cried with people in my office. They say, why is this happening? Why? And I always have to respond, I don't know. But what I do know, he is faithful. And you be faithful. And he will honor your faithfulness. I'm going to stand. And as we sing, we're quietly.
No matter where you find yourself today, there is hope. No matter the circumstance, no matter the hopelessness you may feel, there is a hope in Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the Advent season, we celebrate the promise of his coming, and we find hope does have a name, that is Jesus. Thank you for joining us this week. Have a great one. God bless.